Go with me to Acts chapter 27 is where we're at today. Acts chapter 27. Pastor Jeff is leading worship at a sister church of ours over in Concord. He's at West Cabarrus Church. My friend Ryan Epley, they lost a worship pastor a few weeks ago for some various reasons, and he asked if we had anyone I could send, and I said, I'll send you my very best because we want them to know the kind of worship leader they should get. And I said, you can have Jeff, you just can't have Kim. Sorry. We love Jeff and Kim Campbell. Thankful for our whole worship team. Thanks to Garrett and Lamont bringing it today. Grateful for everyone who serves so faithfully here to lead us to worship. Acts 27. We're almost done with the book of Acts. We started this last August. We're going to wrap it up next Sunday morning, finishing off Acts 28. Today we're in Acts 27 and just diving into a little bit of Acts 28. And I don't know about you, but finding rest and peace in this season has been very difficult for me. Finding a sense of peace and rest has been difficult. Really, it's difficult in general. You know, some people find peace and rest in the quietness of their house. Some people find peace and rest in the mountains. You may go to the mountains and just chill and whatever. I'm the kind of guy who likes to find peace and rest at the beach. Like, give me the beach. I could sit on the beach like a month by myself if I wanted to, just chill on the sand and watch the endlessness of the sky. Love the beach. But this season of our world, it's just been chaotic and uncertain, and all these things abound everywhere you look. The Apostle Paul, as we've seen throughout his story, knows a lot about chaos and uncertainty. And today we're going to be looking at his journey through a storm on the sea, to see how he weathered the storm that came his way. We're going to see him journey through the storm as he finally makes his way to Rome. Now, it's not uncommon in literature to speak of life as a journey or a voyage. We see this in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever read that? It's a great book. Or Homer's Odyssey. Even we use this metaphor as we talk about life with each other. Sometimes we say things like, it's smooth sailing from here. Or they really made a shipwreck of their life. Or here we go, it's sink or swim. These are metaphors that we use. And today the metaphor that I want to lean into is this idea of storms that come into our life. And I think there's clear application that we're going to see together here. You know, in ancient times, the sea was a place of uncertainty and chaos. And our lives can feel the same way sometimes, can't they? Uncertain of the future, chaotic at times. This is why our beliefs about God are so important to the future and to the storms that we face. What you believe about God oftentimes helps you or hurts you for the future. I've said this oftentimes. I can't imagine going through 2020 without knowing the Lord, without standing on a firm foundation of God's sovereignty and God's plans. But all of us have faced trials and difficulties in life. You might say we've all faced storms. One moment, you're at home, you get a fever, and you rush to the hospital, and then all of a sudden people are rushing in like, hey, we got to operate right now. Just like that, you go from fine to having a heart attack, from having some sort of issue. Maybe you're at home having lunch one day and a phone rings and you answer it and you're like, I have terrible news for you. Your son was tragically killed in an accident today. Or, honey, the doctor got back to me and I have cancer. Storms in life come. They come out of nowhere oftentimes. And some of you may be facing a storm right now. It might be job loss. It might be the end of a relationship, a diagnosis, or a death. Whatever your storm, how are we to go forward? How do we stand in the middle of the storm? And what purpose do storms serve in our life? I hope that as we observe Acts 27 and 28, that we observe Paul's journey on the sea today, on his way to Rome, you'll be encouraged along the way. Encouraged to lift your eyes up to maybe see a new perspective that you've been needing to see for a while. I believe this story has much to teach us about trust and who God is amidst storms. Read with me verse 1 of Acts 27. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "When it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When we had boarded a ship to Adramidium, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." So you got Paul, you've got Luke, who's watching here. He says we, he's writing, and Aristarchus are the three men who are on this ship. And pay attention here. You've got Paul, who is arguably the greatest Christian, the greatest missionary to have ever lived. He is not free, but he is a prisoner. Chaos and uncertainty. He's been pleading his case along the way to emperor after emperor after emperor, sharing the gospel, defending the faith, sharing about his innocence. And now he is a prisoner on a ship, uncertain of his future. It's just a quick reminder for us that Christianity is not a happy-go-lucky faith. It's a faith full of trials and storms that produce steadfast confidence in God. Paul's not the most important man on the ship, yet he is the most important man on the ship. He's not alone. These two friends are with him, Luke and Aristarchus, both believers. And it's said that these three are the only believers on the ship. Verses 3 through 8 tell us about the voyage of Caesarea to Malta. You have a map there in your seat. That's important for the end of our service today. But that's the trajectory they took. It's not the route that they should have took, but it's the route that they end up taking. It took place in two stages and on two different ships from Adramidium and Alexandria. It was a difficult journey across the sea. Now look with me at verse 9. "By now much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous." Paul knows the danger here. "Since the Day of Atonement was already over," the Day of Atonement happened in mid-October, which means they're sailing after that, which they're sailing in autumn. And if you just turn on the news, go to the Weather Channel today, and you look what's happening in the oceans right now, well, autumn time brings tropical storms and hurricanes and all sorts of things. It's not the time you want to be on the ocean. But sure enough, they're on the ocean. And it says, "Paul gave his advice and told them, 'Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.'" Now, he pleads his case. He says, "Hey, this isn't safe." Well, they ignore him, and they're like, "Hey, be quiet. You're just a prisoner." They don't want to listen to him. Verse 13, "When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. The storm is controlling them now. After running under the shelter of a little island called Cauda, we were barely able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship, fearing they would run aground on the Citrus. They lowered the drift anchor, and in this way they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." Notice all their effort. In the middle of this storm, all their effort to save the day. They took shelter at Calda. They grabbed the lifeboat. They frapped the veil, which means they wrapped the ship with ropes and cables in an effort to hold it together. They lowered the mainsail. They began throwing cargo overboard to lighten the ship. They did everything they could do to control the direction they were going in their own efforts. And then you get to verse 20. "For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved." Storms were chaotic, the waves crashing in, the ship was battered. They spent 14 days in darkness, Couldn't see the sun or the moon, stars, just a storm. They had done all they could do to save the ship and their lives, but all hope was fleeting. Maybe this resonates with your life. Maybe you felt like this before. Maybe it's this year. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was the year of your divorce, or the time your mom or your dad got diagnosed, or the time that your dad died, your mom died, your brother died, or somebody died, or your spouse began declining in health. Maybe it's a sin you can't overcome, or the depression you can't come out of, or the addiction you can't shake. You know, we did a, Pastor Danny did a thing with students recently, allowing them to write down their struggles and their sins. And one student, I don't know who you are, wrote, "I'm thinking about ending it all." Real emotions with real desperation, with real exhaustion and real turmoil and real tragedy of the soul. Such darkness, such hopelessness. When all seems hopeless, hope is hard to see, but we can always have hope because God is always working. See, God sovereignly works through every detail of our life to bring about his purpose and his plans for you. When all seems hopeless, they are not hopeless. They may appear hopeless to us, but we can't see what God is doing through the situations that surround us. Look where this goes, verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss." He says basically, "You're all idiots. You should have listened to me." Verse 22. "Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For last night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you.'" Notice what the angel says. "It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar." Paul knew this. He said it in chapter 19. He knew he was headed to Caesar in Rome. It was confirmed to him in 25 and in 23 that he was going to Rome. He knew that God had promised for him to be in Rome. And because of God's promises, he trusted in God's providence here. He says in verse 25, "So take courage, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. But we have to run aground on some island." Paul is no longer afraid because he knows his life rests in God's providence and God's promises. He knows that God is working in this moment, and so he can have comfort. Oh, listen, church. We too can know that God is working all the details of our life, all the details of everything we're going through right now, for his purposes and his plans. Maybe you can't see it right now. Maybe it's hard for you to believe it like Paul believed it. He says, "I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me." Maybe it's hard for you to believe. But even it's like Paul is coaching himself. It's almost like Paul is struggling to believe it himself. Certainly Luke is. Luke's like, "What are you talking about? We're in a storm." And Paul's standing up as a prisoner saying, "Hey, y'all need to chill. God's got this. God knows exactly what he's doing." And Paul's going, "Listen, even I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. I believe it." Think about coaching yourself through that. I've had to coach myself sometimes through 2020. "God, don't you know? Christ Community was doing so great in February. We were the largest we've ever been, God. We just became debt-free, God. I had just preached a sermon that we were going to focus on health this year, God. What are you doing?" 15 weeks we didn't meet. 15 weeks preaching to cameras in an empty room. What are you doing, God? Don't you know this is my church? Don't you know this is my life? Don't you know this is my situation? Where are you, God? Have you ever felt hopeless and helpless? And now we look 8 months later and we're going, praise the Lord. Fruit after fruit, baptism after baptism, salvation after salvation. God's faithfulness abounds. It abounds. I believe, God, that it will be just the way it was told to me. He is trustworthy and faithful. Look at verse 27. When the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that it to be about 120 feet deep. When they had sailed a little farther and sounded again, they found it had been 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea. It's a lifeboat. Pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow, they were sneaking away. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. Notice here, the safety of everyone would only be guaranteed if the sailors didn't get off the boat but stayed together. If the sailors got off the boat, then they were dead. But their obedience to the word of God mattered. So yeah, while we're talking about this huge truth of God's sovereignty over his whole world, we're talking that God is sovereign over everything. But our obedience matters. Obedience matters. The sailors' obedience mattered here. If they had gotten off, then they would have not been saved. A reminder that our obedience to God's commands matter. Disobedience has consequences. Even for those who sin grievously as Christians, forgiveness does not mean lack of consequences. There are real consequences for our disobedience. Therefore, we must be those who obey God's commands. And in this case, the sailors who were lost, didn't know Christ, had to choose if they were going to put fate in their own hands and get in the lifeboat and sneak away, or if they were going to listen to this prisoner and his God who says, if you get off the boat, you're dead. You must get on the boat and stay. And in that moment, these sailors decide to put their faith in God's word spoken through Paul. Could you imagine being in the middle of a storm in your only lifeboats having to say, this dumb prisoner and his, what? And they cut the lifeboat and they let him go. So as to sit under God's authority. It's a crazy scene if you think about it, but it gets even crazier. Look at verse 33. They're in a storm. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head." After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And after he broke it, he began to eat. They all were encouraged and took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. Almost 300 people are on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. They're in a storm, being battered, and Paul's like, hey guys, get on the boat, let's stay together, let's chill, you need some food, get some food, let's sit down and have a meal together. And in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of this craziness, 300 people are sitting down, passing out bread, and Paul, the prisoner, is leading it. Take some food and eat. Everyone, let's pause. Everyone, we must give thanks to the God who's in control of this storm right now. We must pause and remind ourselves that he is in control here. And you may not believe him or not, but I'm going to show his power is going to be shown through our escape in the water. Sometimes in the midst of chaos and craziness in life, the greatest things we can have is good friends who come over and remind us to calm down. Sometimes I need someone to look at me, my wife, and say, Ronnie, calm down. God has got this. God is in control. Do you believe God is who he says he is or not? The sailor's trying to escape, and Paul says, no, get in the boat and take food. Paul knows God is with them. Paul knows God has made promises to get him to Rome. Paul knows the angel of the Lord showed up because he walked faithfully with God. He's gone from now being the prisoner to being the captain of the ship. The guy that seemed like the least likely important guy on the ship has now become the most important guy on the ship. It's a reminder that power is not always top down, but power is often inside out. It's a matter of who you know, who you're walking with, and who you're trusting. The one who knows every hair on your head, the one who knows everything about you, the one who has made you and crafted you, the one who has saved you for his purposes and his glory. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. Paul knew that God was with him. He's been commanding them, take courage, stay together, take food. He knew God was in control of the situation. Verse 39 continues to wrap up chapter 27. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach, but they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion, Julius, kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Through the storm, through the shipwreck, God uses every moment. God even uses Julius, the centurion that we meet at the beginning of 27, to protect Paul's life. God sovereignly uses every moment here to get them safely ashore. Oh, to reach shore safely. 2020 is like the year that never will end. Even right now in this moment, while we feel so much into coronavirus, COVID, whatever, for the first time since we've been meeting again, it's really affecting our church family. We've got 6 to 8 of our members who have it. They're not here, so calm down. We've got brothers and sisters in our fellowship who have lost a mom or dad to it or a grandparent to it. Pastor Jeff lost his sister to it in June. It's affecting us, and it's still spreading, despite news reports, whatever. It's uncertain. If your hope was in health, well, that's gone. If your hope was in politics, well, I mean, come on, what's going on there? If your hope's in America, who knows what the future of America looks like? It might be nationalistic, it might be socialistic, it might be communism, I don't know. What if things never go back the same the way they were? What if persecution breaks out in the church? What if the worst case scenario happens for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What if these things happen to us? How are we to stand in the midst of uncertain times? I'm going to give you 4 truths for Christian faithfulness in chaotic times. 4 truths for Christian faithfulness in chaotic times. Number one, steadfast confidence in God's sovereignty. Church, we need steadfast confidence in God's sovereignty. What exactly is God sovereign over? The Bible tells us, and the Bible is very clear, that God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the seemingly random things. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. There's no such thing as luck. You might say you're lucky. You're not lucky. The Lord is in control of everything. The heart of all the powerful people belongs to the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water. in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 20:24 tells us that our daily lives and our daily plans all belong to the Lord. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Life and death in the hands of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, see now that I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No one can rescue anyone from my power. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and he raises others up. Salvation. Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Acts 13, we've preached this. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. If you have a disability today, your disability was given to you by the Lord. Exodus 4, then the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? The very death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from God himself. Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Acts 2:23. He was delivered up by God. Every evil thing. Amos 3 says, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Isaiah 45. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 1. God controls all things. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. Let me be clear. This life that you and I are living, it is not about your success, but God's glory. My life is not so that I might become the pastor of some mega church, make all the money I want to make, and just to have my name raised up. My responsibility is to preach God's word faithfully, no matter the situations that might come my way, no matter the threats against God's truth, so that I might bring him glory and others to know this wonderful gospel message that we have to give. Everything, brothers and sisters, you can know that all things that are taking place today come from God, and all the things that you are going through are there for your own dependency on the Lord. It's often the case, and this is the way it is for me, it's often the case, the greater the storm, the greater dependency on God it causes me to have. Is this not true? The greater the storm, the greater the dependency on God. I mean, the goodness of the Lord, sometimes when things are going really well for my life, I tend to like enjoy the fruit of my leadership. Enjoy the fruit of, look what God's doing through me. But then something happens that makes me go, oh Lord, I need you so bad. He doesn't let me wander too far away into my own pride. He humbles us because he longs for our dependency on him. We must be a dependent people on God. Paul has the steadfast confidence in God's sovereignty. Are you going through a storm today? Are you worried today? Are you afraid today? Are you anxious today? Are you alone today? You can have steadfast confidence in God's plan for your life. Are you looking to God for this season, or are you trusting in your own plans? Don't rebel. Trust in God. Secondly, we can have steadfast character in God's Spirit. Steadfast character in God's Spirit. Don't miss this. Paul walked with God. Are you walking with God? Through it all, on the ship, Paul is in fellowship with God. He's communing with God. He knows his purpose, he knows his calling, and he's walking with God. The greatest relationship I have on this earth is not the relationship with my wife or my kids. The greatest relationship I have is my walk with God. And I can tell when I've strayed. I can tell when my quiet time, my time with the Lord is not like it should be. I can always tell when I've gone a day or 2 days or 3 days without time with God. I can tell my soul, I can tell my attitude, I can tell in my home, I can tell in all sorts of areas. This is why I want to encourage, I'll say like this, I'll encourage every man in here, until you get a strong walk with God, you will never be able to lead your family the way you should be leading them. I want to call the men up in the room, call you up to walk with God, to get in his word, to pray, to have a strong walk with the Lord. And I'll challenge the women as well. Women, you'll never be the wife or the mother you're called to be till you have a strong walk with God. And he sees you both equally. He knows you both. And if you don't have a relationship with God, I encourage you today, give your life to Christ and begin one today. Because it's in the Spirit of God when we're walking, is God able to raise up our character and help us to be steadfast in the face of hard times. We can trust God in all circumstances, knowing he's working all things out for his glory and our good. How is your walk with him? Number three, steadfast faith and obedience in God's word. We need a steadfast faith and obedience to God's word. We talk about God's sovereignty as this big truth that we don't understand, that he's controlling every detail for his glory. But at the same time, our faith and our obedience matters. It really does. It matters to step out in faith. You know, I think about 4 years ago, almost 4 years ago, Marcy and I and the Parrot crew were walking through a season. 2015, after renting for 5 years, we bought our dream house on 2 acres, beautiful house, white picket fence. It had like an above ground pool, which was awesome. It had a sports court in the back. We got to renovate the whole inside of it. And there was our dream home in Springdale, Arkansas. Now, not our dream city, but our dream home. We're like, yeah, finally we're here. All the land I want to mow. I don't want to mow more than 2 acres. And then Christ Community calls almost a year later, and we start walking through the season. I'm like, Lord, don't you know? This church is in a bad shape. I mean, debt-ridden, it's going like this, Lord. I don't know if you're really calling us there. October 30th, 2016, the Lord clearly used the preaching of his word to strike down every reason we had to say, and it came down to, will I obey God or will I not? Will I believe God has a future for this church or doesn't he? And with all the faith we knew, we trusted in God, and we responded. And I moved here saying I got to live within the 5 minutes of this church because I didn't know if I'd be preaching on Sunday or cleaning toilets on Monday. I just knew there was hardly any staff and it was going to be me and this worship guy I didn't know. But now we look and we see, oh, I see an incredible church that's debt-free, that's growing, that's reaching people and changing lives for the sake of the gospel, things I could not see. But faith and obedience matters to God, and he invites us to trust him by faith, and he invites us to obey him. In what areas are you disobeying God? In what ways are you doubting God? Because doubt is the disposition of our souls so often. Oh, I just don't know if God would let me do that. I don't know if God would call me to do that. I don't know if God wants me to do that. I don't know if I can do that. What areas are you not trusting God today? I just simply ask, where are you not trusting God? Where are you being disobedient? If you're being disobedient to something God's calling you to do, an attitude or a direction, then today, just repent. God, maybe you're trying to cut the lifeboat, trying to jump ship instead of trusting God. And God's saying, no, you need to change. You need to come under my authority, my leadership. Steadfast faith and obedience in God's word. Number four, Steadfast commitment to God's mission. We need steadfast commitment to God's mission. Through it all, Paul knew his mission. He knew he was headed to Rome because Rome was the center of culture. If he could get the gospel to Rome, then from Rome, the gospel could spread all over the place because Rome was the big mama. Rome was the city that needed it, and from Rome, it would go everywhere. It was all about the spread of the gospel. And don't miss this. Everything that happens in this story is for the spread of the gospel. Everything. Let's pick up at 28, 15 verses, then we're done. Once safely ashore, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in since it was raining and cold. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Like, what? I just went through a storm. I went through a shipwreck. Now I got a viper on me. You could be dead within minutes. When the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man no doubt is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Just like that, he has gained a hearing because God used a snake to gain their hearing for the gospel. Now, in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. Notice, God uses everything here to get them to Rome for the spread of the gospel. He used the snake to gain a hearing. They take him to Publius and say, "Hey, listen to this guy. He's like a god." He gains a hearing with Publius, heals the father. They all start coming. He's sharing the gospel, healing people. And because of these things, they give him everything they need to fix the ship to get him to where God's promised to take him, to Rome. Everything that happens here is happening for the spread of the gospel. Verse 11, after 3 months, as we set sail on an Alexandrian ship that had wintered on the island with the twin gods as its figurehead, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, just randomly sprang up. And the second day, we came to Petulia. There, we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And Luke writes these major words, "And so we came to Rome." Finally, after all these chapters, God kept his promise. Now, the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Every detail in this story is controlled by the one controlling the wind. The storm, the shipwreck, the snake bite, the hospitality, everything serves to get them to where God's taken them. For the spread of the gospel. And I want you to know that your life and my life belong to God for the spread of the gospel. And God is working every detail in our lives so that we might testify faithfully. No matter the circumstance, no matter the storm, no matter the shipwreck, no matter the health challenges, the snake bites, our lives belong to God so that we might testify of his salvation to us. Every bit of it. In your seat, you have a map. If you were just to look at that map and you could simply see this map and see the course that Paul took to get there. It's clearly not the path he could have took. If he was controlling it, he would have been much straighter. But God worked every moment of every detail to get him right where he wanted him at the right time. And you look down on that map right now, and what you can imagine seeing Paul here in the storm, uncertain about where God's taking him. You can imagine seeing Paul and the crew here with the angel the Lord spoke to him, where he's settling them down, not knowing where he's going, but God sees it. And you can imagine looking down on a map right now from God's perspective, imagine seeing Paul in his chaos. Well, God sees you right now, looking down at your map. At your map where he's taking you, and you may not understand the chaos or the uncertainty or the health challenges or the reasons why, but God sees where he's taking you. The question is, will you trust him? Will you submit to him? Will you honor him? Will you love him through it? Every one of us face challenges every day. But we can all remind ourselves of the goodness and grace of God. I mean, you just think about this. If Paul had never made it to Rome, do you understand that you and I would not have the gospel today? Because of the shipwreck, because of the storm, because of the snake bite, you and I have fellowship in the same gospel message that Paul was proclaiming among every city. And in this fellowship, God is calling people out to proclaim this gospel faithfully. Drew and Brooke Tucker to Romania, the Canfields to Ecuador. God is calling people out to be those who are proclaiming the gospel in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Cornelius, and Mooresville, and wherever you live. And God is saving people through the ministry of Christ community. So don't waste your storm. Don't waste it. Go with God wherever he's leading you. Because if God will put you in it, then he'll pull you out of it. And you can trust God to take you all the way through whatever you're going through.